Thank you for the kind invitation to be here, for the hospitality shown and that which will be shown, for the a time of fellowship, for the time of refreshment that I'm sure the ladies have worked diligently and very hard on to make us feel at home and to give us a good time. I want to thank Brother and Sister Graber and their hospitality and opening their home to myself and the time that we have to spend with them, and so well as Brother and Sister Gordon and fellowship some. It's all part of a great conference. Of course, the preaching is the best part, at least the preaching I get to hear. I'm not so sure about the preaching I preach. We'll see how that works out as the Lord works. But I love coming to conferences. I love being preached to. And I need it. I really do. I need to be encouraged. And I need to be challenged. And I need to be rebuked. I don't like it sometimes, but I need it. And I appreciate so much that God is able to use his men to accomplish that. Before I forget, I would like to invite you to our 85th anniversary of 12 Ryan Baptist Church. November the 28th, we will celebrate 85 years, which is no small thing in our day and time. And we will be celebrating it on December the 5th, this Saturday, and then on the 6th, that's following that Sunday. We encourage you to come. We are working right now at inviting as many as we can of the former pastors and workers in the church to take part in that and to reflect and remember the church past and the church present and prayerfully the church future as the Lord tarries his coming, that the church will continue to stand to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, and that it will proclaim the truth boldly, without fear or favor of man or opposition that may come and most definitely will come if we continue in this course that our country is in. So please mark that on your calendars. If you're able to come, we would be honored greatly to have you at our services. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Mark, chapter 6. I appreciate so much the message Brother Austin brought. He used a word that will be in my title and that will be in my main thought, the theme of the message as I get to it after an introduction into the thought. And that word is consider. Consider. And he brought out wonderfully how that miracles are done that we might consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is, what a truth that is.
That's right.
What a need that is. And there's a reason that we need to consider him. And there's so many, obviously, we need to consider him because he's worthy to be considered. He's worthy to be honored and praised and exalted and magnified. He's worthy to be told about and to brag about our God, if you will. But there's other reasons to consider, and we're going to look at one of those tonight, Lord willing. But it is an amazing thing to look at miracles that have been done, that are being done. There are, according to the commentaries you look at, somewhere between 34 and 37 recorded miracles that would be of the extraordinary variety, that would be contributed to a deity, and according to the definition of a miracle, that man could not perform, that man cannot explain away, that they cannot contribute or attribute to nature or any supernatural working of man. And there may be more than that. There are many miracles that Jesus did in the sense that even in the book of Mark itself, there are two or three references to the many that were brought to him that came to him of the sick and of the lame that Jesus healed. That they don't mention the exact incident or record the exact incident, just that there were many that he healed supernaturally, according to the definition of a miracle would be. Of course, it really is kind of a mute point in a way, because Jesus is a miracle in himself. Everything he did was a miracle. His very being is a miracle in that sense of something being supernatural and extraordinary. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Can you imagine the miracle there, an eternal miracle that we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ constantly? That's supernatural and that's extraordinary of those things. So we hope that we can bring about a few things that will encourage your heart and also challenge you, because the reason we need to consider these miracles is for how it will affect us. These miracles that were written not only in the Bible, the miracles that in our life, but especially those in the Bible, they were written for a reason, as Brother Austin brought out in John 21. And also over in John 20, if you look over there, keep your finger in Mark. John chapter 20, I was going to use both of these verses, but Brother Austin already very adequately brought up John 21 and verse 25. But in John 20 and verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so these are recorded for a purpose. And there's more than just one reason that the miracles were performed. And so we're not going to try to go through and list each and every reason that they're performed. But they're there for us to be able to believe, to come to realize who Jesus is, and to associate him with his attributes of being God and all the great things that Jesus can do. There are only two miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels, and that is the miracle of the resurrection, which truly is a great miracle, is it not? The miracle of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and one day the resurrection that he will effect upon us when he takes us to be with him, when he brings that old dead body out of the grave, and that body and that soul and that spirit shall reunite once again with an eternal body. What a great miracle the resurrection is. But also the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, if I were to preach this at my church, after I preached it, I would hear figures you'd preach about food. Of all the miracles that you could preach about food. And evidently, I talk a little bit about food. The Word of God is the honey and the honeycomb, and it's the bread, and it's the milk, and it's the meat, and it's the water of the Word of God, and all these different things. But these are the only two miracles that all four Gospels record. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, although all four Gospels record it, they all give us a different view, if you will. There are some things in each one of them that the others do not reveal. Many of the things they all agree on perfectly. It's not a contradiction. It's just a panoramic view of this wonderful miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And as you read each account in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get this beautiful picture of this miracle and all that it entails. Actually, there are miracles within the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and we hope to bring out maybe a few of those. Four questions that we will probably hear answered during the conference. May not answer them all completely here tonight, but I think we will hear and already have heard some of these things. First of all, what is a miracle? What is a miracle? The world calls a lot of things miracles that aren't miracles. They're just simply things that happen. I started to preach out of a tablet. To me, this is a miracle, in a sense. I mean, I cannot understand what this thing can do. It is like, wow, it just boggles my mind. But it's really not a miracle. It's just a technological advancement that man has come up with. But what is a miracle in the sense of that super, extraordinary event that can't be explained away or attributed to anything but God? What is that miracle? Secondly, why were miracles performed? One is so that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One, of course, is so that we might honor him and glorify him. When we behold these miracles, we praise him and exalt him and worship him. Thirdly, what can we learn from these miracles? I think we will probably hear somewhere in the messages today or tonight and tomorrow what we can learn from the miracles about Jesus and about the reasons and so forth. And then fourthly, just quickly, the types of miracles that Jesus did, because these all will help us to understand a little bit of the attributes of Jesus. In his omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence, and his immutability, and his power, and all these different things. These miracles, as we read these miracles, we can glean from these great and wonderful things that will cause us to get to know God better, and in knowing him better, to love him more, and in loving him more, to be more faithful and serve him. Brother Austin, that's been my theme for many years. The more we know God, the more we will love him.
Amen.
And the more we love him, the more faithful we will be to him.
Right.
It's just a complete circle as we continue on in that. A miracle, as defined by Webster's Dictionary, is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs, or as extremely outstanding or unusual event, things or accomplishments. According to the Biblical Study of Foundations, a miracle is an unusual and significant event which requires the working of a supernatural agent and also is performed for the purpose of authenticating the message or the messenger. And I believe that those are some of the reasons that miracles were performed, to authenticate the message and the messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ, because only he, of course, could do some of those things. There are four words used in the Gospels and that are synonymous with miracle. They're used interchangeably with miracle at times. One is sign. In the Greek, it's simeon. It's evidence of a divine authority, something that is sometimes is translated as a miracle. The other is wonders, teres, translated from the Greek word, which we get the word terror. It denotes something unusual that causes the beholder to marvel or to be astonished. And truly, they were astonished at time. What manner of man is this? No man ever spoke like this before, or it was never seen done like this before. They were astonished. They marveled at the power and at the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word miracle itself, found in the New Testament, it also comes from the word dunamis, actually, I believe it is. And it means power or inerrant ability to refer to the activity of a supernatural origin or character, of course, that of God. John used mostly the word work. I think the pronunciation in Greek would be something of egron. And it means work, just like Brother Austin brought out in John chapter 9, that the works of God might be manifest, that miracle, that wonder, if you will, that was performed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the healing of the blind. Why were miracles performed? Well, one definition is miracles are a sermon in action. When Jesus did a miracle, it was a sermon. A sermon of an event, a sermon of a happening, a sermon representing something. It was to magnify God and reveal his power and his majesty. And all these miracles pointed to and manifested the Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother Austin's already told us. It ought to draw attention to our Lord and to our Savior for a reason. They were a revelation of some attribute or aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. In Psalms chapter 77 and verse 14, it says, "Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people." And all through the Old Testament, we see God doing wonders, haven't we? In many different areas, we could begin to name them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, Daniel in the lion's den, and the walls of Jericho falling down supernaturally, and on and on and on. God did wonders, feeding of the multitude of his people through the wilderness, and the water that sprang forth from the rock, and on and on and on, the wonders that were done that would hope to strengthen his people when they gained confidence in their God. Psalms chapter 86, verse 10 says, "For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God." He alone is God. He does perform wonders, doesn't he? In Psalms 105:5, it says, "Remember the wonderful works he has done, his wonders and the judgments he has pronounced." Remember those. Consider those. I've entitled the message, "Consider the Lilies." And you may wonder why, but basically it comes from the song, "Consider the Lilies," and we'll get to that at the end. But the word "consider" is the main thought I want to get across tonight. Consider the miracles, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's important that we understand the miracles to the sense of recognizing that Christ performed these by his power and his power alone. Thirdly, what can we learn from them? We'll show you that toward the end of the message, hopefully. And I'm sure we'll see other types of that brought out through the messages to follow. Fourthly, the types of miracles. There's the miracles over nature, time, and distance. He calmed the seas in the storm. He walked upon the water. That's not natural, folks. I've been fishing a lot of times, and I've even gotten out of the boat a few times to go swimming. I didn't walk on the water. I sank immediately. I didn't begin to sink. I went down. I mean, I was gone, you know. So he had the power over these. He could heal someone without even being in their presence from a distance. He could do that over time and over distance. Miracle of supply, the casting the nets and the gathering of the great fishes, the feeding of the multitudes, of course, and various other miracles where he is a God over supply. He can take a little and make a lot. Little is much when God is in it, isn't it? And then there's the miracle of healings, all manner of healings that Jesus Christ performed, not just certain ones that these so-called healers today will pick out. Keeping your finger in Mark, because I will come back there. Sometimes I forget to, but I am going to endeavor to get back. Psalm chapter 103, if you'll look, turn there with me, and considering the miracles of healing, we find the threefold blessing of the Lord. You can associate that, or maybe you might think about Isaiah chapter 6 when they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." This word "blessed" means that. Holy is the Lord God. "Blessed the Lord, O my soul," in verse 1 of Psalms chapter 103. "And all that was within me, bless his holy name." Those miracles ought to cause us to bless his holy name. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all of thine iniquities, who healeth all of thine diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like eagles." So the Lord heals all manner of diseases. The greatest disease that mankind ever had, that I suffered from and you suffered from, was a terminal disease of sin. The Lord healed us from that, didn't he? And saving our soul. And then there's the miracles over demonic powers. Satan holds no power against God. He, at his will, bids them to do as he bids them, wants them to do. In verse 30 through 44, God commands his disciples to do something spectacular. Back in our text of Mark chapter 6. And as we think about this great thing that God is going to expect his disciples to do, actually he is going to do, and he is going to demonstrate it to his disciples, but he tells them to feed the multitude. God expects great things from us because God is going to provide for us the way to do it. God says, be ye perfect, be ye holy as he is holy. God doesn't tell us something that's not possible if we work in the power and the strength of his might. And so when he tells us to do or attempt great things for him, it's because we know, or he knows, that we should know that he is the power behind that command. He's that force that will enable us to do those great things. And so he's not just making a statement here to his disciples that they're not able to accomplish. He's giving them instruction that he already has a purpose. They see a problem. He sees potential, don't he, in this situation. So let's go to Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all the things both that they had done and what they had taught. Now, as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ earlier in this chapter had sent out two by two those to go out and to witness and to teach others and give them power over certain diseases and sicknesses. And then they come back together themselves to him and to tell them what they had done and what they had taught. We're accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I get out of this. What we do and the way that we do it, we're accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ for what we do. We just can't do it any old way we want to. He has a prescribed method for us to serve him and to accomplish the purpose of going into the world and preaching the gospel. Those that he saves, baptizing, bringing them in and teaching them the all things that he's commanded us to do. And he said that as Jesus unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto the desert place and rest for a while. For there were many comings and goings, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. We get busy sometimes. Pastors get busy sometimes. Not just pastors. I understand. Every member that's serving the Lord has more than just that job. They have their secular job and occupation that they need to be involved in. And we get busy. We get preoccupied with things. And God would have us to have, if you will, a holiday. A time to come aside and rest. We need to rest. We need to regenerate, to recuperate from all of the labors that we have. Pastors sometimes work themselves to a frazzle. And they're almost afraid to take a day off. And every church, it would do good for a church to send their pastor on a holiday, on a vacation, to get away and to relax and to come aside. His disciples have been busy. They've been working. They haven't been lazy. They've been serving the Lord. And they're becoming weary. And Jesus, being the great shepherd, realizes and knows this. And he wants a time for them to come aside. In verse 32 it says, and they departed unto a desert place by ship privately. They had to sneak away, if you will. You know, a pastor, Monday's my day off. Supposed to be my day off. At least that's the day I've set for me to be off. I'm not sure the church knows that, but I just kind of set Monday as my day off. But, you know, it's not always. Because pastors are on call 24/7. And we ought to be. I mean, I'm not complaining about that. We ought to be. But sometimes we try to get aside and rest and recuperate, but it just doesn't happen. People find us. And they want things. They need things. And that's what's happening here. They went aside into the desert place, a place where they would be out of sight and out of ear range of the demands of the people who are expecting great things because they have seen great things. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. Now, their attempt to get away from all of this didn't work. Some people saw him go. I think over in Matthew it says that people heard that they were going there. And I believe that both are true. Some saw them going and they broadcasted, hey, Jesus, that healer, he's going out here. Let's go, see, find him. And so they come out there to find the Lord Jesus Christ, not looking for a savior, but looking for someone to satisfy their wants and their needs that they have. And then Jesus, he came out and saw much people. And he was moved with compassion toward them, in verse 34, because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Psalms chapter 23 tells us, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. The Lord is a shepherd. And sheep without a shepherd struggle. And they get to the place where they put themselves in danger, in harm's way. They open themselves up to the predators that would take advantage of them. That's true of a church. That's true of a church without a pastor. Because the pastor is the under-shepherd. And sometimes churches don't realize God has a purpose in that. Not that the man is great or anything special, but he is the man for the hour to be the under-shepherd of that flock. And when a church doesn't have that pastor, or that pastor maybe is negligent in his duties, the sheep get scattered. And they're accessible to those that would be a predator. But you notice Jesus had compassion upon them, and truly we need to have compassion upon those of our flock, and as far as those who are lost, that we need to be taking the gospel to. And it goes on down and it says in verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. The day is coming to an end. They were supposed to be there on a holiday, a day off. And it hasn't worked out. I mean, they're there all day long. The day is almost spent. They've been doing and going all day long with this great multitude of people. And they're coming to the Lord and they say, hey, man, the day's almost over. We need to get rid of these people. We need to rest. And sometimes we get like that. We're so busy and we're so exhausted that we just look for an avenue to pull away from and to rest. And he goes on down and he says, they go on down and they say to Jesus, send them away. Now, Jesus saw them and had compassion. But the people said, send them away. We ought to be like Jesus, right? We ought to have compassion on the multitudes. And he said, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They saw a problem. People had nothing to eat. Jesus, he saw an opportunity. He saw potential, didn't he? He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. Now, I don't know, I've heard preachers say that Jesus had a sense of humor, and I don't want to be disrespectful to my Savior, my God. But in a sense, it seems like that, doesn't he? Give them something to eat. 5,000 people, plus the women and children. Just feed them. They're in a desert place. There's not a Walmart, there's not a Kroger's, Kmart's, or anything else around nearby. They didn't carry that kind of grub with them. But Jesus had a purpose in what he's telling them. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? Now, 200 pennies worth was about a year's salary. Now, where are we going to get $200 to go buy food for this many people? Possibly 10,000 people. How are we going to do that, Lord? And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. How many loaves do you have? Now, whether that was a continuous statement or they said, we don't know, and he said, go and find out, I don't know, but he said, go and see. And they say unto him, and when they knew, when they found out, they said, five loaves and two fishes. They come back and tell. Now, one of the things I thought was amazing, and Matthew gives, of course, a detail, and John gives even more detail, that the only one that had anything to eat was a young person. Now, I don't know how that correlates with young people always wanting to eat today, but I think it correlates with how important our young people are to us. They're there for us. They're there for us at times that we don't realize. I have a love for our young people that we have. And I believe we need to recognize that. And he, in verse 39, commanded them that they make them sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now, I like that. Mark is the only one that puts the word green in here. And I think back in Psalms again in chapter 23, says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He said, have them sit down in companies. I think it was Luke, and I think maybe Matthew tells that to have them in companies of 50s and 100s. And the ideal is, it's almost like a troops of armies that were platooning, that were stationing, and there would be aisleways between each group, both vertical and horizontal, so that the disciples, when they get ready to feed them, they could walk up and down. I got to stay by this microphone, don't I?
No.
Oh, I don't have to? Good. But they could go back and forth. It'd be kind of hard to pass a plate of bread for 5,000 people. So they would take some and they would go back and forth and in between the different rows. And if you could kind of picture this multitude of people sitting in the green grass in these groups so that the disciples could go through there and so that they could serve them the bread. But another thing that amazes me, it says, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. It's hard to get Baptists to sit still. It's almost impossible to get Baptists to sit up in the front rows of the church. And here are all of these people sitting down in groups. I mean, you got to be there. 5,000 men, maybe 10,000 people. Think of the clamor. They're hungry. They've been there all day long. They're fatigued. They're tired. They're irritable. That's a miracle in itself that Jesus got them to sit in an organized fashion, so that they could be served. So there's a miracle that we might not even see, maybe one of those quiet miracles that Brother Austin talked about. And they sat in ranks by hundreds and fifties, and when he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fishes divided he among them all. Now, this is accounted in all four Gospels again that Jesus gave thanks. Jesus always gave thanks to the Father for the benefits that God blessed him with. And we ought always to be thankful for the benefits. And they all did eat and were filled. The word filled there means to be completely satisfied. They didn't get up hungry from the table. They had all that they needed. The Lord supplied their need. Over in Psalms chapter 78, I think it is in verse 19, it says, the children of Israel questioning God in their wilderness journey. Can the Lord provide a table in the wilderness? Well, he did, didn't he? He did back there, and he did right here. Table, of course, representing food, substance, that they might have the nourishment that they're in need of. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. So the people were fed, the people were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full. That's another miracle. God is a God of miracles over quantity, isn't he?
Amen.
He blessed. And it says, and they did eat of the loaves and were about 5,000 men. In verse 45, it says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go into the other side before Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Now, we understand that the reason for this in the other account of the Gospels is that Jesus knew that they were going to come and try to by force take him and to make him their king, their provider of things. That's what they were looking for. They weren't looking at the miracle as representing Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. They just wanted what Jesus could provide for. And Jesus knew that either because his disciples would be tempted to gather with them to try to force him to become king, and he did not want that to happen, so he sends them away. This was his divine instruction and divine will. The word constrain means to compel them to get into the ship. And when he had sent them away, he departed unto the mountain to pray. And this is something that Jesus did frequently, is prayer. He found that time to pray. And when even was come, and the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, he saw them toiling, in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, and he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. We see another miracle here, Jesus coming, walking upon the sea. It's the fourth watch of the night. Basically, it means that it's pitch dark. There's not a lot of lights. There's no city lights around. There's no street lights. There's no lighthouses projecting light out into the sea. It's dark. But what I want you to see here is it says, and he saw them. In a time of their trouble, in a time of their distress, Jesus saw them. Now, I don't know what that tells you, but that miracle tells me this, that no matter what I'm going through, Jesus sees me. It doesn't matter. Jesus knows what I'm going through. He sees the tragedies, the challenges, the discouragements, the persecutions. No matter how dark it may be to us, Jesus sees us. Verse 49 says, "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it might have been a spirit and cried out." Now, I don't know why they supposed it would be a spirit, if it was a superstitious thing of that people, and they were kind of superstitious. But remember, Jesus had caused the legion of demons to come out of the man, the Gadarenes, and he caused them to go into the swine. Where did the swine go? They went into that sea. And so maybe they think those demons are coming out of that sea and walking on the water. And so they were afraid for whatever reason. And they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Not only did he see them, he talked to them. And that tells me, when I'm going through something that is devastating or tragic or difficult, I need to let Jesus talk to me. How does he talk to me?
Amen.
Right here. Get into the book. Let Jesus talk to you. He has something to say about what you're going through. We need to listen. And he says, be of good cheer. Jesus used that thought of being cheer, you know, a lot, didn't he? You know, going through persecution, trials, you know, be of good cheer. You know, be joyful. Don't fret. I'm Jesus. He says, it is I. And that phrase there means, I am. The great Jehovah. The God that spake out of the bush in Exodus chapter 3. He says, I am God. Don't worry. I am here. You don't have to fret. You don't have to fear. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed. They were astonished. They were in wonder, and they wondered in themselves, and they were in wonder, and beyond measure, and were wondered. Now, he goes into the ship. John tells us, I believe it is, that when he went into the ship immediately was at shore. Another miracle. I mean, he goes into the ship, and they were exactly where they should have been, safely. He delivered them safely to the shore. He brought them there. Verse 52. And this will be our text. What time am I supposed to preach to? I didn't even look at the clock. Okay. I say that all the time, but I don't. I forget to look at the clock, so I'm not just doing that on purpose. For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. When Brother Austin prayed before he even began to preach, I noticed that he said, let us consider the miracles. Amen. Let us ponder these miracles, the quiet miracles, the recorded miracles. Let us think upon these miracles. Let us meditate upon these miracles. Why should we do that? Because in doing that, we will be strengthened. And we will gain confidence in God in our times of trials, in our times of trouble. Consider the miracles. Now, maybe you can't find a miracle in your life. I think, like Brother Austin brought out, every time we get up and look in the mirror, we see a miracle. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. That's a miracle.
Amen.
But outside of that, outside of those quiet miracles that we may or may not experience in this life, that we recognize in this life at least, these miracles that were recorded in the inspired Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, the very Word of God, as we consider those miracles, it ought to cause us to gain confidence in our Savior, Jesus Christ, in all troubles and manner of persecutions and trials and tribulations that we face. And there's going to be a day, I believe, and I believe that day is coming upon us quickly, that persecutions are going to be increased against God's people. And what do we need to do? We need to consider the miracles. And more than that, we need to consider the miracle worker, Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, we will be just like his disciples, and our hearts will become hardened. Now, that didn't mean that they weren't being faithful. They weren't doing what they were told to do. They were told to get in the ship. They immediately got in the ship. They immediately headed where Jesus told them to go. Even though they were doing what God told them to do, when God told them to do it, and how God told them to do it, they faced problems, they faced troubles and struggles in their life, and they were afraid for their very life. Even though everything was working out to that sense, they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. Because had they taken time, and not only that, later on in other scriptures, Jesus questions them about, you did not consider the feeding of the 4,000 nor the feeding of the 5,000. If you would have, your heart wouldn't be hardened. And it means to be calloused over. They began to have tough skins in reference to the miracles or the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is simply this: they had seen it so many times, they began to take them for granted and lost sight of the miracle that was being performed, the wonder that was before their very eyes. What that illustrated to them in the sovereign God working in and through the situations around about them, and how he could work about their lives as well. They became desensitized. There's a danger for us who are faithful to the house of God. You might say, how can you say it's dangerous to come to the house of God? We can come to the house of God so habitually, without thought, without preparation, that we become callous to the miracle of God's word when it's preached. We, having ears to hear, we hear not. And eyes to see, we perceive not. The thing that God has for us in that message that he has sent through his man at that time for that day. Just like the disciples became callous to the miracles that they had saw Jesus perform. You know, we might say, well, boy, if I had saw what they saw, I wouldn't trust God for anything. No, you wouldn't. You'd become calloused if you weren't careful. And we need to be careful not to become calloused in our service for God, in our worship of God, in our receiving from God the word of God. Amen. And become tough-skinned to it so it does not affect us anymore. We see a lot of that going on in our churches today. Pastors especially see this and experience it. They see people, it's not affecting them. They've become hard-hearted. They're not seeing God working in and through these things. Verse 45 says, and straightway he constrained them, he compelled them. It wasn't an accident that they were in a boat in a storm. God sent them there. Amen. We go through trials in our life. We go through struggles, tribulations. It's not an accident, folks. God knows exactly what he's doing.
Amen.
And we would have a greater understanding if we would consider the miracles. The man born blind. Why was he born blind? Was it because of his sin or his mother's and father's sin? No. There was a reason there. So that God may be magnified. Christ may be magnified before men. You ever consider that maybe what we're going through, that it is not a problem, but an opportunity? An opportunity to do great things for God? To testify and exemplify our confidence in God. I mean, we talk about how much we trust him, how much we think that he can do. Our God can do anything. He can do anything except for when I go through this problem. I mean, then I, you know, we don't consider. We don't consider God. First of all, when someone's heart becomes calloused or hard, we can notice it. Unfortunately, we notice it in other people more than we do our own. But you see it. People become troubled. They begin to worry and fret. Now, I'm not guiltless in this. I've seen it in myself. Haven't you? Haven't you come to a place where you begin to fret and worry? We become calloused, forgetting the miracles, the miracle worker, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he can do. We don't stop and consider that maybe what we're going through is brought to us by God for his honor, for his glory, and for our good. I mean, after all, we quote all the time, for all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Do we stop and consider it may be for our good? That flat tire when it's raining? And the spare's flat, and the battery on your cell phone's dead. And you're dark in a place where you don't have any idea where you're at. Do you stop and consider there may be some good there? Do you stop and consider that even though you're in that circumstance, he sees you in that? Well, what would make you realize that? The miracles that he records in the Bible. Consider these things that God has done. We see the evidence when we become in a place of panic. These seamen, these men, they were not strangers to the sea. They've been in that sea before. They understood how sudden a storm would come up upon that sea. They understood the danger of being out there. They were familiar with the needs and the habits of a sailing the ship across the Sea of Galilee. In chapter 4 of the book of Mark, we find Jesus sleeping in the bow of the ship, and storms come and the seas are tossing the ship, and the disciples again are weary and frightful, fearful for their life, and they come to Jesus and carest thou not that we perish? The winds and the waves obey his will. When Jesus just stood in the bow and said, peace, be still. They didn't consider that this time. They should have considered, well, what he did before. Don't worry. Jesus is going to take care of this. He's in control of nature. He's God. He's sovereign. He has the ability. When our hearts become calloused, we become panicked in the situations of our life. We need to stop and consider the miracles and the miracle worker. We become frustrated. We become fearful of failure. You ever get to the place where you serve God and you work and you do the things that you ought to be doing for God, but it doesn't seem to be accomplishing anything? It's a symptom of small churches. We don't seem to be growing. We're doing what we ought to do. We're preaching the truth and standing for the truth, and we're not compromising. And hopefully we're witnessing and knocking on the doors. And as I tell my church, every member of my church is a missionary. We're big for supporting missionaries. We send money out to missionaries. Your church does, I'm sure. You support mission work, both home and abroad. That doesn't neglect us or negate us, I guess is the word I want, of doing what we should be doing as missionaries. Every one of you is a missionary. You have a mission field where you go to school, where you live, where you work, where you play. That's your mission field. And you may be doing all that, but the church isn't growing. But you forget the miracles. You become frustrated and upset. Don't. Trust in God. Believe that God will accomplish his thing that he has commanded for you to do. Why do our hearts grow hard? Failure to consider God's miracles. Failure to consider God's blessings in our life. As Brother Austin brought out, those quiet miracles that we have experienced. We don't consider those things. We become too busy and too cumbered about much labor, as Martha did over in the book of Luke chapter 10. Or Mary found that more important thing, was sitting at the feet of Jesus and receiving from Jesus those wonderful words of life. But Martha was busy and cumbered about with all of her labor, and she had forgot to consider the miracle worker, Jesus, and come alongside and rest for a while and listen to Jesus instruct on the ways of righteousness. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, God warns his people in the coming of the promised land. He says, beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, I don't really believe that trials and troubles and persecutions and tribulations are the real enemy that we face. You know what the most dangerous enemy that a Christian faces is? It's prosperity. When everything is going smooth, we forget God. What happens when you go through some devastating event in your life? Where do you run to? You run to God, don't you? At least eventually. I mean, sometimes we take a lot of sidesteps first, but eventually, when we find out that there's only one miracle worker that can do something extraordinary, something astounding, something marvelous, and we run to God because we need him, and we talk to God, and God talks to us, and he tells us to be of good cheer. I am. I see you. I know what you're going through. But when we're going, every gear is clicking and everything's fine and there's no problems and there's money in the bank and there's food on the table and the kids are behaving and everybody's healthy, do we forget God? Do we pray as much or with as much fervor as we do when things aren't going well? Do you suppose that maybe that's one of the reasons that God brings some of these things into our lives? Is because he misses us? He wants to bring us back closer to him as a shepherd, as our father. 1 Samuel 12:24, and Samuel instructing the children of Israel concerning some of their sins and God sending the rains and the thunder and the hail against their harvest. He says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you." Fear God, serve God in truth with all your heart, considering what great things he has done for you. God's done some great things for me. Oh, we were talking over at Brother Graber's earlier and talking about things and, you know, having things and talking about some of the properties that Brother Graber maintains and takes care of, how $750,000, I believe, and $750,000, I believe, would be somewhere now. That's a lot of money. And these people talking about all this money, what they could do if they had all this money, what they could buy. And we were talking what do we need? What do we need? God has blessed me so much. Now, I have a lot of wants. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That really means I shall not lack. I do want. The church is getting ready to have pastor appreciation. That's just a hint to any members here from any other churches. You all appreciate your pastor. But they have pastor appreciation. A couple of my members are here. I better be careful what I say. I'm already there now, so. You guys can't take this with you. But my son's been trying to get out of me what I want. Or what I need. And my daughter was asking me, "Well, Dad, what do you need?" You know, the church wants to know what you need so they can buy it for you. And I don't need anything. I mean, seriously, I really don't need anything. Well, I do need something, but the Lord chose to take her home, so, but he knows better. But I really don't need anything. But I want a smartwatch. Now, I don't need a smartwatch. Number one, I'm not smart enough to work it. But I really can't think. I mean, and I figure, well, if I'm going to get something, I might as well get something that I would not buy for myself, you know. Now, that's not a hint, guys. Just forget that. Isn't God great to us? Amen. Don't forget. Consider what God's done for you. When you start to complain and murmur and gossip and get upset and get fretful and frustrated and all these other terms, don't forget what God's done for you. Not only in saving our worthless soul. And I don't even like to use that term because Jesus didn't shed his blood for something worthless. I mean, I don't really like to compare it to that because I must be worth something to Jesus. He died for me. And I know that in all sense I'm not worth anything, but he loved me and gave his precious blood, something of great value for me. But he's done so much more, hasn't he, for you? Amen. You know, every time you get on the highway and you pass a car coming towards you, and you're going 50 miles an hour, and they're going 50 miles an hour, and you pass each other, you're passing each other at 100 miles an hour, it just takes a split second for eternity to come. How many times have you been on a road and got to your destination and didn't have a flat tire, didn't break down, didn't get into an accident? Have you considered what God's done for you and how many times God's done that for you? Sometimes we fail to give Christ the attention that we ought to. And I'm not talking about not coming to church, because obviously being here on a Friday night speaks well of you. But when you come to church, do you give attention to God? Before you came tonight, did you give any preparation or any thought that you were coming to meet with a thrice holy God? Did you consider the privilege it is to meet with God? We need to understand the God that we serve, the Savior that we serve, the miracle worker of divine miracles. And then we need to make time to love him. Jesus told the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, he says, even though they had all these great qualities, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Sometimes we get busy, preoccupied, doing spiritual things, but not out of love, not considering who we're doing it for, that he is worthy for us to give ourselves completely over to him. As he says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present, give yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is the very least that you can do. It's your reasonable service. What's the cure for a calloused heart? Well, we've become too familiar with God. Is it possible to become too familiar with God? I mean, I just got done saying not too long ago, the more you know him, the more you love him, the more you love him, the more faithful you'll be to him. But you know, I think that we can become too familiar in the sense that we become calloused and we don't stand in awe of God. How long has it been since you've really been brought to a position of just being in awe in the presence of God? Have we become calloused? Even our faithful members that come to church so regularly, pastors, have we become calloused at times? Do we stand in awe of God when we get into his holy word and read it and meditate upon it? Does it have the same effect it used to have upon us? We need to be aware of what God has done and what God is doing and what God has promised to do in our lives. We need to start spending more time in God's word and talking to God in prayer. We need to meditate upon God and consider all of his blessings and all of his benefits that he's given us. Psalms chapter 8, verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. I used to like to go outside when I was up in Algonac, away from a lot of the city lights, and it was a lot darker. And I used to just go out there and sleep on a sleeping bag out in the open, no tent. And lay there and look up into the sky and consider the awe. My God created that. He spoke that into him. How long has it been since we've considered that? Our great God, who he is, that gave himself for us to save us from our sins. Look at Luke chapter 12 in closing. Begin reading in verse 24. Jesus speaking says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for that for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Consider the lilies. They don't toil nor spin, but there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrow. They don't plant nor sow, but they're fed by the Master who watches them grow. Let me introduce you to this friend of mine who hangs out the stars and tells the sun when to shine and kisses the flowers each morning with dew, but he's not too busy to care about you. We have a heavenly Father above with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when our head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. We need to consider the miracles and the miracle worker, and it will strengthen us in times of our challenges and our needs. Brother Graber.
Thank you.